Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn back to the book of Matthew. Continuing our study through the book of Matthew. Today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 10 together. So much of the book of Matthew is about life, just about real life. What does it mean? What is God's will for you? What is God's plan for you in life? What does God expect or want from you? So we could actually call this message, "What is Life All About?" Part 4 or 5. What is life all about? What is God's will for you? I love the way that Matthew logically lays out Jesus' ministry for us to help us easily understand what Jesus expects of us, what our role is, or what God wants us to do, how He wants us to live. There's a lot in this chapter today that we could talk about. We're going to spend most of our time talking about the practical side of that. What does God expect of you? What does God want of you? And what does that look like? Let's go ahead and read together, and then we'll do a sort of a survey and then dig into a few selected parts of Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor a bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, nor for a worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there until you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you then depart from that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You have more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, again, we thank you for this awesome passage of your word and how it does contain much and is very clarifying. But Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to see the main point today, that you'd help us to get it, that we are your representatives here. But God, you have sent us out. We are to do your work and we are to represent you well. And God, I just pray for each one of us here as we look into your word, that you would help us, God, to make personal application, and that, God, it would not just be another interesting story, but that it would spur us on to serve you, do your will, and to please you in this life, God, for that is our desire in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, very quickly, we're just going to sort of do a little bit of a survey. First, I want us to get the sense of what the point is that Jesus wants us to see here from surveying Matthew chapter 10. Then I want us to really concentrate on the point of it all. What difference should it make in your life then? Or what really, how do we apply this stuff? How should it impact me this week? You'll notice that the very first thing that this passage tells us is that Jesus had sent out his 12 here. Okay, that is really the point. Jesus had called his 12 earlier, and now he's sending them out. Now, remember, the last 2 weeks, what we were looking at. In just summary form, Matthew laid out in Matthew 8 and 9, the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus. He was going, he was healing the sick, he was casting out demons, he was all kinds of different miracles that he was doing there, and he was proving who he was. But he was entering into the lives of people and ministering to them and changing their circumstances and helping them. Well, what does Jesus send out his disciples to do? Look at the text here with me. Matthew 10:5, these 12, Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. Okay, so now the ministry was to them. This is a specific thing at that time. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Okay, what was he doing? He was sending them to do what they had already seen him do. Okay, he was sending them to do the ministry that he was doing. So they had lived with him, they had ministered with him, and they had witnessed it firsthand, and now it was time for them to go out and do the things that Jesus was doing. Okay, that's it. Cast out demons, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, all those kind of things. Now, he also sent them to preach. Much of this passage here, if you do a keyword study on this and just look at the different things that he says, you'll find out that much of Matthew 10 is about preaching. It's about sharing the gospel with people. And in this case, he's telling them to preach the kingdom, talking about telling people about God. You'll notice words like preach, say, testimony, speak, confess, all throughout here. And that's one major purpose. We're not, so much going to dig into that, but one of the major purposes for your life, what is life all about? God, Jesus wants you to tell other people about him. And that's one of the major purposes of your life as a believer in Jesus Christ, is to witness, to tell people about Christ. Jesus came to do that. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Basically, Jesus said, I have came to show you who God is. And then he left us here with that same ministry to tell people about God, to tell people, ours is more specific, to tell people about Jesus. I want us just to notice a couple of things here before we dig into the sort of more practical application side of it. He sent them to do what he had been doing. He sent them to preach, to heal, to preach. And he told them right off that they were going to be persecuted. I think this is very significant. Some of the stuff that Jesus talks about here, in the language, I believe that some of the language he meant to be a future thing, but some of it they were going to experience right then. Okay, but he was really telling them, because they were going to go out, as we see in the book of Acts, and they were going to get hit with all of these things that he said. So some of it was future, but some of it was for this very time he was sending them. Look at verse 16 with me. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and be harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will," now notice what he says, "they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." He told us right there to expect persecution. And just get this today, that if you want to do what God wants you to do, if your goal in life is to be well-pleasing to God, it is going to be hard. You're going to face persecution. And at the very least, your own flesh is going to war against you. But you can just look at it this way. We live in a sin-cursed world. Life is going to be hard anyway. What would you rather do? Would you rather go through the trials of life, living for yourself, doing your own thing with nowhere to turn and nothing to stand on, and then be displeasing to God at the end of your life? Or would you rather do God's will, facing the same trials, same persecutions, and same things like that, but you know that you're pleasing to God? That's the point there. Jesus told us to expect it. The Christian life is not all the time easy. It's not all the time a fluffy thing. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Okay? Good, I want peace. "In the world you will have tribulation." That doesn't give me much peace, right? "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Okay, you see that? We need to change the way that we think about what a good life is here. What is life all about? Right? Part five, what is life all about? It's not about ease and comfort, is it? And as he says this, look, they're going to scourge you. They're going to deliver you up to councils. They're going to imprison you. They're going to take you before governors and all that. Where do we see that? That happened right in the book of Acts, right? Pretty much everybody that went out and tried to minister in the name of Jesus Christ faced persecution. And we could just put a name on this part here and say, that's Paul. If you look at Acts 21 through 28, he lived that very thing. I mean, just say, look, there it is. That's Acts 21 through 28. He was persecuted. He was wrongly arrested. He was delivered up before kings and councils and governors. He was kicked out of synagogues. He was beaten. He was stoned probably to death or nearly to death. Okay? That's what I call persecution. We can expect those same kind of things today as we go out to minister. Now, probably we're not going to be stoned to death in America. But you know what? There are people all over the world ministering in the name of Jesus Christ that are dying right now today. We're sort of shielded for that because of where we live, but there are people that are giving their lives for the gospel every day. Jesus tells us, expect it. Expect trials. They're an opportunity for you to be a testimony. They're an opportunity for you to be a witness, even when you're persecuted. Now, I want us to look at a couple things before we dig into the sort of practical part again. Our calling today, I want us to kind of get this too, is a little bit different than theirs. This was a specific calling and a specific sending to his 12 at that time. They were to go only to the lost sheep of Israel, and basically it was Jesus getting them ready, I believe, for when he would finally go to the cross, rise again, and then send them out to the rest of the world. But this calling was to preach the kingdom. Why would that be? Well, that's what Jesus was doing, right? He was going around preaching the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is at hand, in your midst. And so that he didn't say, well, I'm going to give you something new to do. Not yet. Our calling is slightly different than theirs. We don't go out and preach the kingdom of God. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can see that in a couple places. Mark 16, some of the last verses of two gospels, Mark and Matthew. Mark 16:14-15. Later he appeared to the 11. Judas Iscariot was dead at this time, as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of their heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Slightly different calling. Now, instead of just going to the lost sheep of Israel and preaching the kingdom, now we today are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Okay, so it's slightly different. Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So now, more than just preaching the gospel, we are to preach the gospel to people and train them, teach them to know Christ and to follow Him. And so it's more than just a message. It's more than just speaking. But it involves being actively involved in people's lives and showing them, living out Christ before them and helping them, much the same as Jesus is modeling in Matthew 8, 9, and 10. He lived with His disciples. He showed them how to minister. He gave them opportunities to minister. And then when they were ready, He sent them out. He empowered them and sent them out to do what He had been doing. That's really the same kind of calling that we have today. Now, this is the part here that I want to kind of dig into a little bit. I think that we, for the most part, if we surveyed everyone here, we get that already, okay? If we were to say, if we were to line everybody up here before we had service Sunday morning and say, what does God want our church to do? What is God's will for you in this world? I would say that, well, look, it's on our mission, it's on our philosophy of ministry. We're supposed to make disciples. God wants us to make disciples. We're to represent Him here. He wants us to be sharing the gospel with people, all those kind of things. I think that pretty much everybody here would be able to say that, or would, if we, especially we said, do you think God wants us to share the gospel with people? Everyone would say, of course He does. Yes, it's very clear. Go into all the world, preach. Make disciples of all nations. That's one of the main purposes that God left His church here for, is to be a witness, as we see in this whole passage here. So I don't think the problem with us today in the church is getting it. And especially in this church, I think we all get it. Well, what's the problem? Well, it's not just that we need to get it, but we need to do it, right? But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And that's where the breakdown is. Now, I think this chapter lays out a lot of excellent things that Jesus says for us that are common hindrances for us today. Why are we not doing it more? Why are we not sharing the gospel more? Why are we not making more disciples today? Why are we not being this sort of faithful and zealous witness in this world today? There's a lot of things. It's just there's some realities of life that Jesus sort of covers here in this passage I think are very helpful for us. I'm going to go down a few that I recognize. This list is not exhaustive, but I've recognized just from this text. And let's just look at them and see what Jesus says about them. And we'll kind of make some summary at the end there. First, look at verses 17 and 18 with me, or even back up to verse 16. This is one, first one I would say, this it's going to cost you. And so our common hindrance might be telling others about Jesus could cost me. Well, it will cost you. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils to scourge you in their synagogues. Okay, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. So think about it. It could cost me. And the reality of the situation was Jesus was telling His disciples, as He sent them, this is going to cost you. All right? And so when we think about it, well, if I'm going to be a faithful witness for Jesus today, if I'm going to testify, if I'm going to make disciples, if I'm going to do what God has called me to do, it could cost me. Well, guess what? It will. A common hindrance is it might be painful. It's going to cost me. It's going to. You can count on it. That's not a good excuse. Jesus flat out told us that it was going to cost us. The next one here. I'm going to go kind of quickly here this morning. You just have to keep with me. The next one, verses 19 and 20. This one I would call, I don't know what to say. Well, I don't know what to say. I'm not going to share the gospel with someone. I don't know what to say. Jesus said, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, for them, that was a specific application for them to that God would work through them and He was going to give His message. Now, that's a little different for us today. That's not our evangelism message today, right? My evangelism message is, I don't know anything about God, and so I'm just going to go out and God's going to tell me what to say. No. How about this one? Look at the first part He says. Don't worry about what you should speak. And I would say it like this to you today. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know enough. That's a lame excuse. Let me be quite frank with you today. I don't know what to say. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know enough. The gospel is incredibly simple. And if you are willing to be obedient and you want to be, you can write down or memorize some verses. If you're not a good memorizer, write them down and just carry it with you in your pocket to be able to talk to people. Christ, all people have sinned, Romans 3:23. Christ died for sinners, right? Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23. Just memorize a few simple verses. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's not hard. You could even just be used of God to share your testimony of how God worked in your life to bring you salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know what to say is not a good excuse. You know enough, if you are a believer, to tell people what God has done in your life. It's not a good excuse. Next one, I might be rejected. Verses 21 through 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. He who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you, Brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will be rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And you'll say, well, that was then. No. All over the world today, there are people who are accepting Christ as their Savior and identifying with Him, and their families are the ones that are putting them to death. All over the world. Today in America, your family, your relationship with them might change if you start to become a follower of Jesus Christ. And certainly, if you start to live by biblical principles, practice what God says, and do what He says for you to do, and follow Him in obedience, your unbelieving family, your relationship with them is going to change. Many of them are going to think you're crazy. That's what happened in our family's life. When we started to follow the Lord and to serve Him, they were just like, whoa, what happened here? These guys are crazy. They're doing all this stuff. What's going on? And the excuse that we would say is, well, I might be rejected. If I go tell someone, they might not be my friend anymore. Guess what? That's going to happen. You're right. You will be rejected. Jesus said, expect that kind of stuff to happen. And you have to ask yourself a question. What's more important to you? Pleasing God and doing what He says, or trying to manipulate your own life until you can keep your little circle of friends that you think that you need to have if they're really your friends? You will be rejected by some. And see, we get these excuses and things in our mind, and what are we forgetting? Who is God? We just need to be obedient. We need to trust Him to work out those kind of details. I might be rejected. You will be rejected. You will be rejected repeatedly. They rejected Jesus Christ, didn't they? Verse 34, they do not think that I came to bring peace on earth, but I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, and set man against his brother, and all that kind of stuff again there. And then verse 24, backing up, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much will they call those of the household? So in other words, they told Jesus he had a demon. What makes you think you get off easy and you get the fluffy life? That's not the case. If you do what God wants you to do, if you're going to be a Christian, a little Christ, they're going to treat you just like they treated Christ. Expect it. People will reject you because they rejected Jesus Christ. The point is, some won't. Some won't reject the message. Some will accept Christ. And that's the beauty of it. Next hindrance. It will be uncomfortable. Well, that's going to make me uncomfortable. I just don't do that. That's their business. I'm not going to share my beliefs with them. It'll be uncomfortable. This one is fear of man. Verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and nothing hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak it in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Okay, now think about our little weak fear of man that we have today. Oh, I don't know what they're going to think about me or whatever, and they'll think less of me. Guess what fear of man that they had? you're going to die. It's a little different, isn't it? But what does he say? Don't fear him who can only kill your body. Fear of man is so illogical. Who is God? Fear him who can kill both your body and cast your soul into hell. Okay? Who is God in this situation? Let's compare who we're fearing here, man or God. Who should we really be fearing? We should be doing what God wants us to do. He is the only one that is worthy of our worship and our reverence. It's God. It's not about worrying so much about what other people think about us all the time. It will be uncomfortable. Well, who are you going to choose to fear? Are you willing to go through a little bit of discomfort and tell some people, get yourself out of your comfort zone and tell some people about Christ and do what God wants you to do? Or would you rather act like you don't fear God at all and fear men? It's illogical. That one's not a good excuse either. I could lose my life. That was their excuse again. But I would rather be found doing God's will. Now, here's a sort of a summary of all these things. I want you to think about these statements. I kind of bottle them all up, and it's the cost is too high to do what God wants me to do. All of those fears together. Let's do some things here. I don't want to put myself out there. That's just not what I do. Missionaries and pastors do that, and every once in a while there's one crazy person in the church that shares gospel with people, but not me. I don't want to put myself out there. I don't want to be persecuted. Well, who does? Nobody wants to be persecuted. I don't want to be rejected. I don't know what people will think of me. I don't want to be the outcast in my family. I don't want to lose my friends, or I don't want to lose my job, or I don't want to lose even my life. I mean, that is the reality of what they were facing there. Think about that. I don't want to. I don't want to. I don't want to because the cost is too high. I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable. I have accepted Christ as my Savior. And that's good enough for me. And the other people, they'll just have to find their way because I just don't want to do it. Isn't that what it boils down to? We have all these excuses and all these things that we say. And I don't want to say the right thing. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. It boils down to, I just don't want to do it. The cost is too high. I'd rather not be used of God in that way. Now, look at this part here with me. Jesus raised an issue with us that I think we really need to take seriously today, this morning. I call it the worthy issue. Verses 32 and 33. I don't want to do it because it costs me too much. He said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And you would say, well, I'm never going to deny Jesus Christ. I'm just not going to do that. That's not for me today. That was for people who are deniers. Let me ask you a question. How often have you confessed Jesus Christ before men? Let's not camp on the just outward denying of Christ, but do we sometimes live our lives in functional denying of Christ by our disobedience? You see that? We know someone who desperately needs the gospel, they're unsaved, and we just choose to not do it. Our people come to us and they talk to us because their life has problems, and we just are like, I'm just not going to go there. And so we are functionally denying Christ. When God gives us those opportunities, when God brings someone right into your life, and they're right there before you, and the Holy Spirit is burning in your heart, and you know, I just got to tell them about Christ, and you walk away with your mouth shut. Have you not denied Christ right there? Take it seriously here. Look at verse 37 and 38, this worthy issue. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life will find it. How difficult is it to share Christ with your family? That is the hardest thing in the world. I mean, take me downtown in the middle of a bunch of strangers and I'll share the gospel with them for 12 hours straight. Get me at a family reunion. That is difficult. Is it not? It is difficult. They know you. You know them. You're going to have to live with them. But what's the point? Who is Jesus Christ? Is he not worthy of that? Is he not the one that we should be telling everyone about? Do you love your father or mother? Are you more worried about those kind of relationships than your relationship with Christ and their relationship with him? This issue of worthiness, I think, to me, it should be very convicting for every one of us. And the scriptures here tells us we are not worthy of him if we are not doing his will. But I want us to think about it this way as well. Is he not worthy of everything that we could give him? I mean, who is Jesus Christ in our lives? Isn't that what it boils down to? Jesus told us to go out and to make disciples today. We are supposed to be telling people about him. We are supposed to be testifying of the wonderful things he has done in our lives. We are supposed to be sharing that with others so that they can have the same joy and the same life that we have. And then yet we decide that the things of this world are just a little bit better. That the things of this world and holding on to these things and having my comfort and all of this stuff here, that's the most important thing. Well, wait a minute. Who is Jesus Christ? He is worthy of your every effort, your every moment. Any part of your life and every part of your life should be yielded to Christ. And that's the issue of worthiness there. If you are not willing to do what God wants you to do, are you worthy of him? And the answer is pretty clearly no. What is life all about? It's about knowing and loving and serving this awesome God that has come into our lives and dredged us up out of the muck and mire of this world and the nasty sinfulness and taken us out of our own way and placed us up with him in heaven. And he has left us here for a reason, not so that we can hide our little light in a bushel and enjoy the life that Christ has for us here, but hoard it like a greedy person, but rather that we would share that love of Christ with other people. He who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father. Man, get that. That is awesome. The worthy issue. We're going to look at a few scriptures together. I'd like to invite our deacons to come on down at this time. We're going to remember the Lord's death today, his sacrifice on Calvary. But before we do that, I'd like just to look at a few scriptures together with you. You can turn with me if you'd like to. They're not going to be on the wall. But if you'd like to just listen, that would be fine as well. Because as we think about this worthy issue here, I want us to really think about Christ today. All right? We're going to come here and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper together. We're going to remember what Christ did for us. Let's look at it. And I want you to think about your own life as we read these scriptures together. Because as Christ said, are you worthy of me? And I want you to think about it this way. Does your life show that Christ is in it? Are the things that you think about the things that God would want you to think about? Or is the way that you act and the way that you speak with others in your life, is that the way God wants you to act and speak? Is the way that you relate to people, are those worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's look in John chapter 18 and 19 and remember just this one part of Jesus' ministry and let God work in your heart. Are you really worthy of what he did for you? We're going to start in John 18:4. John 18:4. This is one of the most awesome verses in the Bible. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Who are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." Jesus, knowing ahead of time everything that was going to go on, everything that was going to happen to him, he went to the cross anyway to pay for your sins. Verse 12 of 18. Then a detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. So they tied him up and they led him away. Verse 22. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" And so there's Christ before the high priest, the creator of the world. He's before the people who he is about to pay for their sins on the cross, bound. And he shares the truth with them one last time. And how do they respond? They beat him. They hit him. verse 19, 1 through 3. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Think about that. One simple sentence. A big barbed whip with chunks of metal and bone in it, and they ripped the flesh out of his back and tore it off and beat him and beat him and beat him until his back would have looked like hamburger. And then the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail the King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. They mocked him and they beat him and they abused him. The one who made them, who was about to go and pay for their sins, they were beating and abusing. Verse 6. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Verse 15. But they cried out, "Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And they delivered him up to be crucified. So they took and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Think about that. John gives us this very short account of the crucifixion. It's longer in other Gospels. Why would he do that? Think about how horrible the scene would have been. How painful it would have been to be one of his disciples and to watch him suffer all of that, to not understand. And now we look back and we can see that that penalty that Christ paid where he went to the cross was for you and I. It was because of our sins that he went and died and bled for. And we say, and we look at our own lives and we see the things that we're willing to leave in our lives and to just act like it doesn't matter at all, and the sins that we live in and the way that we treat people and the way that we live with people in this world who don't know Christ, and we just act like it doesn't even matter, and they go to hell every day dying in numbers we can't even imagine, going to hell without ever hearing the gospel because God's people are unwilling to be obedient. And we see what Christ suffered for every one of us. And I want to ask you today, is your life worthy? It's his sacrifice that even made life possible for us here. It's his sacrifice that gave you this sweet life and the joy that you have. Do you not want to share that with someone? Let's remember his sacrifice now as we pray together and remember his body broken for every one of us. Lord God, our Father, we again thank you for Christ. God, we love your word in that you have communicated to us life and that we can know you through your word. But God, infinitely higher than that is the person of Jesus Christ. God, as in your sovereignty, you sent Christ here to live as a real man. God, to minister here and to give himself to the point of exhaustion. God, to teach us and to love us and to help us. God, ultimately to be rejected and just terribly treated and beaten and abused, rejected by his own. To go to the cross and shed his blood, a terrible death. All just to bring, God, glory to you and redemption to us. Wow. God, would you stretch every one of your people here this week to remember that life is not all about us and our pleasure and our comfort, but God, it is about knowing you and doing your will. And God, might we each share that wonderful truth of your love with someone. God, as we witness the broken body of Christ that has been broken, God, because we are sinners and we needed it. We needed a sacrifice to atone, to pay for our sins. And you, God, in your mercy, provided that perfect sacrifice in Christ. It's his payment that we remember and thank you for today, God. And we rejoice together that that is available to all who will trust him. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, guys. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord God, we again thank you for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that was paid for the sins of the world. God, as we know from your word that it is impossible for sins to be forgiven without the shedding of blood. And Lord, we thank you that we no longer live in the Old Testament sacrificial system that was so messy and terrible. But Christ made the sacrifice once for all, and that his blood, God, has now made perfect atonement. And so that as we trust him, God, we can now have a right relationship with you. And so, God, we thank you that according to your will, you provided Jesus to shed his blood that was a due penalty for every one of us. And it is his name we thank you for that. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. What is life all about? Just a few applications as we finish our time together this morning. I'm just going to go through these very quickly, and she'll be up there in a minute. A few applications. One, of course, is obvious. Jesus wants us to tell people about him. Amen. You have been sent, and so you need to tell others about Christ. Another one that we can get from this passage is that we should see trials as an opportunity to glorify God. Expect persecution. Expect trials in life as well. Trials are a redemptive opportunity. You have an opportunity to glorify God. Romans 8:28-29, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. Who He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed or to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. Trials are a redemptive opportunity, and God wants you to be more like Christ as a result. And remember our study through the book of Acts, all that Paul went through and how God used that in his life and to glorify himself. Thirdly, another thing we can get from Matthew chapter 10, trust God. His will be done. And so the issue is you can either trust God or fear man. And so trust God. Be a servant. One of the things that they were doing is healing people, casting out demons, raising the dead. We don't have that ability today. We don't have that power today. But you can do the same kind of ministry. Have a ministry of helping people, meeting real needs of people, ministering the lives of people that can't help themselves or need help. Be a servant is basically what you would call that. Serve others. Make disciples. As we looked at Matthew 8, 9, and 10 together, that's what Jesus was doing. He was showing them how to minister. He was taking them along with him, and then he was sending them. And so take that seriously. Ask yourself this question this morning. Who are my disciples? What disciples right now do I have? Who in my life am I training, am I helping to be more like Jesus Christ? And if you can't identify someone, you need to repent of that, and you need to ask God for a disciple and start to do that, do the work that God has called us to. Next, give Jesus first place in your life. Matthew 10, verse 39 through 37. Give Jesus, for he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And listen to this statement here. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. What did Jesus do as we read when he took up his cross? He went to die. And that is the attitude that we need to have as his people. Jesus needs to have first place in your life today. You need to take up your cross and be willing to do whatever he calls you to do. And lastly, we would be remiss not to look at verse 42 together. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, surely I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. There is great reward in this life and in the next for doing what God wants you to do. Think about the blessing it will be as you enter into the life of another human being who has real problems, and you introduce them to Jesus Christ, and you help them to know him, and their life changes and becomes filled with joy. And not only for this life, but all of eternity, they will get to enjoy that. Man, what else would we want? What else is there in life? Let's pray together, and then we'll have the worship team come up and lead us in one last song. Lord God, our Father, we again just thank you for this section of your word. It is very clear, certainly, and also very convicting as we think about our own lives, God, and how every single one of us tends to live for ourselves, God. We'll have times in our life when we just revert back to the old man. But God, we thank you for the grace that is in Jesus Christ and that you are so merciful to us, God. But God, start us wherever we are at, everyone here, to take at least one small step of obedience this week, God, to do what you would have us do. So that, God, we could rejoice together at the end of this week, at the end of this year, and give a glorious testimony of the things that you have done in our lives and in our community, God. It's in the wonderful name of Christ that we pray today. Amen.